The greatest tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer. It's unoffered prayer. F.B. Meyer was a pastor and evangelist in England in the previous century. Lived and pastored in the 1800s, late 1800s, died in 1929. What he said a century ago is still true today. Haddon Robinson is considered by many to be the dean of preachers. He wrote the textbook on expository preaching that's used by Dallas Seminary, Gordon Conwell Seminary, and a number of others. And Haddon Robinson said this about prayer. He said, "I admire men and women who give prayer high priority in their lives. Frankly, prayer has proved to be the most demanding discipline of my life. At different times, I found it strenuous, boring, frustrating, and confusing. Over the years, a solid prayer life has been more intermittent than persistent. Occasionally, I've grabbed hold of the hem of the garment only to discover I could not sustain the grip. Out of my experience, I've learned that you cannot simply say your prayers. Prayer, real prayer, is tough, hard business. To admit my lifelong struggle with prayer is something I do with great uneasiness. In the life of Jesus, prayer was the work and ministry was the prize. For me, prayer serves as preparation for the battle, but for Jesus, it was the battle itself. Having prayed, he went about his ministry as an honor student might go to receive a reward, or as a marathon runner, having run the race, might accept the gold medal." If we're honest, prayer is something that we all struggle with. I don't know about you, but no matter how much I pray, it's never enough. I never feel like I prayed enough, I prayed long enough. No matter how many results I see, I never feel like I'm fruitful in prayer. I never feel like I'm effective in prayer. And I think most of us come to the topic of prayer with a lot of different questions. The first one is, does it really work? We can go to the extreme of being fatalistic and think that, well, God's going to do what he's going to do, so why pray? He's just going to do it. Or we can go to the other extreme where we bombard God with our requests, thinking that we're going to bend him to our will. And we have all kinds of questions about how do we pray, what's effective, what hinders us from prayer, does it really accomplish anything, what does it mean when I pray and it seems like it bounces off the ceiling and there's just silence. It's not even a no, it's just, what does that mean? So this morning we're going to begin a series on prayer, the idea of moving heaven for earth. And over the course of the fall, we're going to look at it in kind of 12 parts. We're going to start this morning looking at principles of prayer, and then next week we'll look at a prayer that Jesus gave his disciples as a model. We often call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. And then we're going to be looking at a number of examples in the lives of Abraham, Jacob, Daniel, Habakkuk, the Apostle Paul, James, and then look at the question, what does it mean when God is silent? How do I decipher that? And we're going to look at that in two parts. We're going to wrap up the series in November looking at what does it really mean to pray in the name of Jesus? Or is that just something we tack on the end of a prayer, kind of like an open sesame, you know, in the name of Jesus, and I'll get what I want. Is that what that means? And then the weekend of Thanksgiving, we're going to look at a prayer of David in one of the Psalms. So this morning, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Me looking at four verses this morning, and Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. This is in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And this is right in the heart of that passage where Jesus is talking about righteous activities, one of which is prayer. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." In this section, Jesus starts out with a warning in verse 1, where he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And in the first 18 verses of chapter 6, he talks about three different righteous activities, where he talks about giving in verses 2 through 4. He talks about prayer in verses 5 through 15, and he talks about fasting in verses 16 to 18. And with each one of those, he says, "And when you give, when you pray, when you fast," because they were all activities that a typically Orthodox Jew would do. They are typical spiritual disciplines that we should be doing as well. And it's what Jesus is saying is that when you give, when you pray, when you fast, here's what not to do, and here's what to do, is what his point is. So it's the idea of here's what we should be doing. And what Jesus is going to describe in this passage is six principles regarding prayer. That when we pray, here are six things that we need to keep in mind so that we can pray effectively. What Jesus is doing is he's painting a contrast in this section between righteousness and religion. Righteousness is about God reaching down to people. Religion is about people trying to impress God. He's painting a contrast between public worship and worship for publicity, between genuine worship and just trying to impress people, between a focus on God and a activity where you're doing righteous things, but out of the corner of your eye, you're looking, "Hey, I wonder if anybody sees me." I'll be perfectly honest. This is a tension for all of us who are on the platform because we're up in front. We are more visible. And there's always that question of, "Hey, what do people think of me today?" And that's what Jesus is addressing, is that tension between truly worshiping, connecting with God, and, "Okay, man, I hope people give me, you know, I hope people like my Facebook page. I hope people give me a dozen emojis, you know, after what I say." All those kind of things. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. So when it comes to prayer, as I said, what Jesus is saying is here are six principles to keep in mind so that you can have an effective prayer life. So he starts out at verse 5, "When you pray, do not heap up," or "when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." Now, what Jesus is not talking about is either the posture of prayer or the place of prayer. He's not saying don't stand up when you pray. If you do a word study about prayer in the scriptures, you'll find seven different postures of how you can pray. In the Old Testament, it talks about David sitting before the Lord. There you can stand up when you pray. Elijah walked and paced while he prayed. There's examples of bowing down before God in prayer. In 1 Timothy, Paul talks about men lifting up holy hands in prayer. You can kneel. In the book of Joshua, Joshua suffers a defeat and he falls flat on his face, prostrate before God, and prays in seeking God. So there's a lot of different ways that we can physically pray. So Jesus is not saying, hey, don't stand and pray. And he's also saying, don't stand in public and pray. Because again, you can find a number of examples in Scripture about praying in private and praying in public. In this passage, he talks about going into a closet and praying. There's times where Jesus went alone by himself to pray. But you can also find in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, where the disciples prayed in the upper room. In Acts 2, it talks about that they went from the synagogue in a public place to house, and they practiced worship, one aspect of prayer. You can find an example in later in the book of Acts where there's a group in a house that's praying. So he's not talking about the place or the posture of prayer. What he's talking about is a motive, where prayer becomes all about me. If I stop right now and said, hey, let's pray, and I use my best preacher voice and started praying, oh God of the mountains and of the sea and of the valleys, and we beseech thee and we bring our request before thee. I mean, what would you think? Would you think, wow, he's really deep? Or would you think, who's he kidding? Who's he trying to impress? You know, where you pray and you turn, it's kind of the southern thing. Having lived in Texas for a few years, the southern thing is you turn God and Lord into two-syllable words. Oh, God, and oh, Lord. And it's, you know, and then it's all about me, because it's in it. What does people think of me? Do they think that I'm using deep religious language? Or, you know, the reality is, what a fool. He's just trying to impress God. He's just trying to impress people. The Message, which is a paraphrase of Scripture, phrases verse 5 like this. And when you come before God, don't turn it into a theatrical production either. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? And that's the picture of, you know, when we kind of come before God and we're trying to impress people and we're thinking, hey, man, God is going to applaud my prayers. What Jesus is teaching here is when you pray, keep your focus on God. And so the first principle about prayer is we need to have the right motive. Why we do what we do. When we're coming into God's presence to connect with Him, to worship Him, to exalt Him, rather than out of the corner of my eye thinking, hey, what does Chris think of me today? Did they like what I did? And so the first thing, the first principle is to have the right motive. Why we do what we do, whether it is giving, praying, or fasting, but in this case, especially when it comes to prayer. He's not saying don't pray publicly. His point is that when you pray publicly, make sure you're just focused on God, rather than trying to impress the people around you. So the first principle of prayer is to have the right motive. John Bunyan said, in prayer, it's better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. The second principle when it comes to prayer is we need a time. In verse 6, the first phrase, he says, but when you pray, meaning that there is a time when you pray. Now, a typical Jew would pray at least 3 times a day. They would pray at the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, and in the middle of the day. And since they started their day at 6 a.m., the third hour would be 9 a.m., the sixth hour would be noon, the ninth hour would be 3 p.m. So a typical Jew would pray at least 3 times a day. Jesus, you can find examples in the gospel where sometimes he spent all night in prayer. Sometimes he got up early in the morning and found a quiet place away and prayed. And so the point is, when you pray, meaning you should have a time when you do that. Between 2011 and 2019, I was going to Russia on an annual basis. Went 8 out of 9 years, teaching the same group of people, pastors and leaders, initially down by the Black Sea and later near the Caspian Sea. I was teaching through a different book or topic, you know, taught through the book of Joshua, the life of Moses, life of David, Romans over a couple of years, Revelation, the harmony of the Gospels. And on one of the occasions, I was in Elista, which is in the region of Kalmykia, which is near the Caspian Sea. And it's 9:38 in the morning, and everybody's phone goes off. Everybody's phone rings. And my first thought was, man, you guys are incredibly rude. You were told to turn off your phones, and everybody's phone is ringing at the same time. Don't you care about me? Don't you care about the Word of God? And then I found out why. It was based on Matthew 9:38, where Jesus said, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And these folks in Elistan, Saganaman, in Kalmykia, set their alarms to pray at 9:38 every day for evangelism, to pray that God would send out laborers, to pray that God would give them an open door of opportunity, to pray that God would bring people to himself. And once I heard the explanation, I felt about this big. And they shamed me because they were more committed to prayer. They were more committed to evangelism than I was. But they had a specific time and a specific request that they prayed for every day at 9:38. Following, like I say, this verse of Scripture. The reason why you need a time is if you're like me, and hopefully you're not, you'll fall into the trap of, well, I'll do it later. When I get to it later, which usually means I never do because I never get to it later. And that's why you need to make an appointment with God, whether it's at 9:38 every day or, you know, what works for your schedule. But build it into your daily schedule and make it as great a priority as your job, your assignment, a meeting with somebody else, a dentist appointment, you know, whatever that case might be. Find the best time of day for you. For some people, that may be morning. Some people, it may be midday. Some people, it may be in the evening. When our children were younger, it meant I needed to get up before they got up to spend time with God. Because otherwise, once they got up, then you know, then the day started rolling and I never got to it later. Maybe it's when you put your kids down for a nap rather than, I'm going to take a nap myself. Use the time to connect with God. Maybe it's with your daily commute. When we lived in Seattle, I was driving 23 miles from our house to the church. It was a great time of prayer as I'm crossing the 520 bridge. That doesn't work for me now. It takes me 5 minutes to get here because I live less than a mile away. So it's not a really long prayer time. But find out what's the best time for you and then make an appointment to be with God during that period of time. Hudson Taylor said, "Do not have your concert first and then tune your instrument afterwards. Begin the day with the Word of God and prayer and get first of all into harmony with Him." So you need the right motive, you need a time, and you need a place. The second part of verse 6, Jesus says, "When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret." Now, the context of this is that in a typical Jewish house, there was only one room. It was just one big room. And the only room that had a door was a closet. It was a storage room. And what Jesus is saying is not literally, "Hey, go hide in the closet." What he's saying is, get away from people. Get away from distractions, is really what his point is. So for you, maybe your prayer closet is simply a chair someplace else where you can focus on prayer. Maybe it's as elaborate as having a table with cushions where you can kneel and it's got a globe to remind you of, you know, missionaries around the world. Maybe you literally take a closet and clean it out and turn it into a prayer room. And you've got your chair and some kind of a footstool or table, and you've got requests on the walls and whatever that is, the point is to get away from distractions so that you can focus on God. Maybe it's private, again, where you get away from distractions. You've got a chair and some kind of table. I would suggest you've got some tools in there, one of which is Scripture, because Scripture will inform our prayers and lead us into prayer. A second would be different prayer lists. As a church, we publish two of them. The green one is done quarterly, and they're kind of standard requests that don't change over time. There's another one that's done weekly about people and missionaries you can pray for. There's two that I use. One it was put out several years ago by Dallas Theological Seminary, one of my many schools I went to, of how to pray for the ministry of the seminary each day, something different. Then another is my own prayer list that I have broken down into categories and customized and things like that just to help me to pray. I would also suggest having a journal or a notebook where you can record what you're praying for as well as how God is answering your prayers. So you've got a record of God's faithfulness. Maybe you have a map that reminds you of missionaries around the world, and you look at Spain and it prompts you to pray for Jack and Simca. Or you look at China and you pray for Mike and Kelly. Or other countries where we have missionaries around the world. Another helpful tool is a book called Operation World that goes through every country of the world and how to pray for it. And what the population, the demographics, the politics, the religion, what the needs are, the unreached people groups. And again, it's another tool. There's a digital online version of it as well, but it's tools that you can use to help you to pray wherever you pray, whether it's maybe you pray in your car. Maybe you pray in a closet. You know, in our house, I mean, there's only Carol and me, so I'm at one end of the house and she's at another end of the house. But find a place to pray. E.M. Bounds was a Civil War pastor, said prayer is not learned in a classroom, but in the closet. It's the idea that you don't learn about prayer by reading about it. You learn about prayer by doing it. It's one of those skills you learn on the job, in essence. So you need a right motive, you need a time, you need a place, and you need an expectation, which is the tail end of verse 6. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You need the expectation that prayer really works. That God not only hears our prayers, but he answers our prayers. And the God who is in secret and sees in secret will reward you. That prayer is worth it. That prayer does make a difference. And there has to be that expectation, because otherwise we will live like functional atheists, thinking that it's all about what we do. Because I'm not really convinced that prayer works. And if I'm not convinced that prayer works, why should I pray? And so we need the expectation that, yes, not only has God told me to pray, but God rewards me when I pray. That prayer does work. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said the right way to pray is to stretch out your hands and ask of one who we know has the heart of the Father. So we need the right motive, we need a time, we need a place, we need an expectation. We also need a method. We need a plan. In verse 7, Jesus says, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." You have to avoid the idea that I treat God like a 3-year-old treats their parent in the grocery store. Can I have this? Can I have that? Can I have this? And you know, the 3-year-old says it enough times that hopefully mom and dad will just cave in and give them what they want just to keep them quiet. And we have to avoid doing that with God, thinking that if I say it enough times, I will eventually bend God to my will by just bombarding him and he'll give it to me just to shut me up. And we need to avoid that, because that is the reality of the way many people pray. Many of the religions of the world pray. Think about a Buddhist prayer wheel. In Elista, Russia, where I've been on several occasions to minister, they have the largest Buddhist temple in Europe. And outside of the temple, there's a walkway that there's a Buddhist prayer wheel. And it's the idea that you put your prayer in there and then you spin the wheel. And as many times as it spins, that prayer will go up to God that many times. And again, it's the idea of just keep it going. The whole idea of using a rosary is to keep track of how many Hail Marys, how many Our Fathers, how many Apostles' Creed that I say. Lighting candle, you know, the idea, the more candles I light, the more it'll get God's attention and he will give in. And while it's easy to be critical of other religions, let's face it, as evangelicals, we fall into the same trap. Because we'll offer up prayer number 27, God bless the missionaries. Or prayer 32, give us traveling mercies. And we can easily just repeat phrases that we've lost sight of what they mean. One of the things I do on Sundays before I preach is I say, let's pray. But to be honest, I try not to do it the same way every week, because otherwise I will fall into a rut and I will say the same thing in the same way every time. And I change it, not just for the sake of variety, but to keep myself from doing that. So I'm not heaping up empty phrases just to say them. Sometimes prayer, again, I don't know if you're like me, but I know me, and sometimes prayer can be an exercise in word association. I could be praying for Phil Tuttle. Phil is the president of Walk Through the Bible Ministries. We've been friends for 40-plus years, and I'll think about, you know, hey, I'm praying for Phil, and while I'm praying for Phil, I think about Paul Keyes, who heads up Walk Through in the UK, and then it reminds me of my brother Paul, and if he was still alive, he would be 70 years old today, and then I think about what Paul and I used to do, and growing up in Southern California, and going body surfing, and, you know, the cars we drove, and pretty soon I'm a million miles across the universe, and I got to drag my mind back to where I was praying. And that's where, for me, a prayer list comes in handy. Because it gives me a method and a plan that I can work my way through and pray. As I mentioned, my prayer list is broken down into a bunch of different categories of people and ministry and events and things like that. And I also break it down by days, and I check off what I'm praying for so that I'm not praying for the same thing every day, again, so that I'm just not falling into a rut and a routine of just saying the same thing all the time. And it helps me to be more organized and methodical in how I pray. So again, I'm not just throwing up the empty phrases, that I'm not just going through the motions. So when you pray, you need the right motive, you need a time, you need a place, you need an expectation, you need a plan, a method. You also need a perspective. Where verse 8 says, do not be like them, do not be like the Gentiles, the hypocrites. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is the whole idea of what we sang earlier. You're a good, good Father. It's who I am. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's what Peter says in 1 Peter, to cast all our cares on him, on God, because he cares for us. It's having the perspective that God not just knows my needs, but he cares about those things. And through prayer, when I present my needs to him, I can trust him that he will accomplish his plan and purpose. Giving me what I need, sometimes saying no because I don't really know what I'm praying for or I'm not asking for the right thing, but trusting that God knows, that God cares about all those different issues. So as Jesus says, that when we pray, when you pray, when I pray, we need the right motive. We need to make sure that we are praying to connect with God and honor him rather than just trying to impress people. We need a time where we make it purposeful to meet with and connect with God. We need a place that we've set aside, because that will help us to be more intentional about prayer. We need an expectation that God answers, that prayer really does matter, that it really does make a difference. We need a method, we need a plan to help us to pray intelligently, to know what we're praying for when we're praying it. And we need the belief that God knows what we need and he will meet those needs. We also need an example. And that's what we're going to look at next week as the passage continues on, where Jesus goes on to say, pray then like this. And he provides a model that we can use in prayer. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of prayer, that we can connect with you, that we can worship you, that we can come into your presence and present our requests to you. Father, thank you for the assurance that prayer does make a difference. And Father, give us a right perspective about who you are, and continue to help each one of us to be more diligent and faithful in prayer. And we commit all these things to you in your name. Amen. Hudson Taylor said, when we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. This week, pray. Have a great week.